glad each one of you is here this morning. We have several out of town, and maybe others that are not here for other reasons, but we're glad that you are here. I want to share several thoughts with you this morning. I think we're all aware that the prediction for very bad, especially very cold weather, is on the table, and we'll probably start sometime this afternoon. I would suggest that we approach the evening service like this. If the weather were to become much worse, or it looks as if it's going to be by, say, 5 o'clock, let's call amongst ourselves and decide what is best to do. And if we come at 6 and all of a sudden the weather begins to come with ice or snow or something, we'll have a shorter service and go on home. I think God expects us to use good judgment. Just thinking the other day, and I think I'm going to prepare a sermon on this, on the subject of if it were Monday. A pretty good idea to keep in mind on Sunday morning and at other times relative to going to worship is, what would I do if it were Monday? If I'm sick or not feeling well, would I go to school? Would I go to work on Monday? If the weather is a little bit bad, would I go to work on Monday? I think that thought might be helpful to us in making some decisions sometimes. What would I do if it were Monday, since it's Sunday? Think about that. Wednesday night, we've announced in the bulletin and in our services, we're going to have a brown bag meal at 6. And then after we've eaten, we're going to have just a general family discussion about things that we want to accomplish and suggestions that we might make about the work, and then have a devotional service together. We'll meet over in the fellowship area, probably just have everything over there. If you can come at 6, and some of you haven't been to a brown bag meal yet, that means you bring what you want to eat. If you want something to drink, bring it. And we'll all eat and throw our brown bags. Nobody has to clean up that way, and we've been doing that. And if you haven't joined us, you need to try that sometime. I want to comment just a little bit about our work and what I think we have accomplished in this last year. I'm sure all of us would like to see us grow faster than we are, but I want to point out something to you. At the beginning of last year, Isaac and Brittany and Jeff and Emily were not in the auditorium. Tyler and Katie had not married. Cody had not graduated from high school, and Jacob had not become a Christian and not been baptized at that time. Think about what we have done in the last year relative to our younger adults. If you take Isaac and Brittany and Jeff and Emily and Tyler and Katie and Jacob and Cody, and we already had Ryan and Philly here. That's 10 young adults right there. And think about the core that gives us in the work here. We have been predominantly older. And I appreciate every older member that's here. I'm glad that Margaret is with us now. She's become a regular member here in the last year. And Sandra is with us quite a bit of the time. And we're thankful for them also. But relative to the future of the church, I think we have accomplished something in this past year that may have a tremendous impact on the future. And I want you young adults to know how much we value you and how important you are to the work. Jeff, having you lead singing as you did this morning is an encouragement. I'm thankful for men like Brother Denton, who's led singing, I guess, all of his life, or as long as we can remember. He's getting to the point now that he's not able to lead singing like he used to. And Jeff, you're coming in and being able to help in that way. And, of course, Isaac can lead singing too. We're just thankful for you young adults. And I think it is one of the positive things that's happening. And others that are coming in, like Margaret and Sandra and those that are a bit older, you take the Scots, there's 6 of them. I guess if you go back 2 years, they wouldn't have been here. And when you add families of 6 like that from the same family, basically, and these young adults, It's an encouraging thing. Now, we need to work with those that are members here to get them to attending. I was just thinking about Molly and Dennis. Molly's had a tremendously difficult time with her surgery and the things that have happened. And now the word today is that maybe things are pretty well cleared up as far as the infection is concerned. We need to let Molly and Dennis know that we need them here every Sunday, that they need to be here every Sunday. And others like that, I'm just thinking of them. But we've got a lot of things for which to be thankful. We've got a lot of things that we need to do. But I don't guess there's anything that encourages me any more than this young adult group. I don't think you realize how important you are to the work in the future and to the work today. And I want to mention something else. You gave me money for Christmas. I just got my new bound Bible Friday. The Bible I've been using, a little smaller than this, as I've told you several times, I've been using for about 42 years. And I've just about worn it out. I wish I hadn't, because I've got notes on every page and about 100 sermon outlines in it. But some of the pages have gotten so thin and so difficult to read that I had to do something. My children gave me this Bible on my 50th anniversary of becoming a Christian, and it is exactly like the smaller one I'm using as far as where words are on the page. It's exactly the same Bible. But it had a very cheap binding, and I went all the way. I spent $117 on this to get this bound. It's the best leather binding. I figure I'm planning on preaching until I'm 100, and I figure this one will do me the rest of my life. But I used some of the money that you gave me for Christmas and paid for this, and I'm very thankful to have it. Well, that's the preliminaries today. I just wanted to talk about a few things. Sometimes I do that. I'm beginning a series of lessons this morning on Sunday mornings on the Bible itself. The word Bible is not in the Bible, but in most instances, it's on the front cover. We realize that is the Bible, meaning the book. I don't know how many lessons I'll have in this series. I anticipate at least 12 or 14, 15. This morning, I want to start with a lesson on what is the Bible. Next Sunday, we'll talk about the law business. And then we'll have lessons on the power of the Bible, the importance of the Bible, rightly dividing the Bible, relationship to the Old Testament, why we believe the Bible, the effects of the Bible, and there are others that we will use. But we're going to have a series that will run. I think we need to understand the Bible. When you pick up the Bible, what is this that you have in your hand? The attitude that you have toward this book may be as important as anything in your life. I have said many times, and I firmly believe, that every basic problem that we have in religion, especially in the church, can be traced back to whether or not we believe this to be the inspired Word of God. If we really believe the Bible, it's going to have an effect on our lives. We're facing a lot of problems now in the area of homosexuality. I don't think there's much disagreement on what the Bible says about that subject. The disagreement is on what the Bible means about the subject. And whether or not it really means what it says, or whether we have the right to our interpretation of it, or whether there is a current meaning that has changed from what it was back at that time. I've had the experience many times, and perhaps you have too, in talking about the plan of salvation, to turn to a passage and the person would say, "Yes, I know that's what it says, but that's not what I think it means. I don't think God really means what he says." The attitude that we have toward this book is going to color the actions that we have in every area of life. This morning, I want to tell you in some very simple terms what I believe this book is. Just suppose that you went into the library at Freed-Hardeman or even a public library, and you had this book, and the librarian told you to put it on the shelf in the appropriate place, where would you put it? I think it would fit in several different areas of the library. In the first place, I want to suggest to you that the Bible is a history book. In fact, it gives the history of mankind, and even what was before mankind, up until about 100 years after Christ was born. It also is a prediction book in that it gives the predictions of what will happen after that time where it records the history. Romans 15:4 says the things written aforetime were written for our learning. We through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. You go back to the book of Genesis and start through it, and especially get over to the sixth book of the Bible, and we even refer to that section as history. You get into the New Testament and you have four biographies, but those are really the history of the life of Christ. The book of Acts is a letter of history, a book of history, especially of the work of the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. And even though the rest of the New Testament has to do with epistles or letters, even including the book of prophecy, Revelation, which is a letter to the seven churches, we get a taste of history in all of that. And so you might think of the Bible as a book of history. You might think of it as a book of literature. In fact, I suspect in most libraries that it would be in that section of the library because it is considered a book of literature writings. It includes the history lessons that we talked about. It includes the biographies that we talked about. It certainly includes poetry, especially in the book of Psalms. It includes Proverbs, which is a book of wise sayings that certainly would fit into the concept of literature. It includes the love story of Song of Solomon, which is one of the finest love stories when put in proper perspective that you'll find anywhere. It includes literature about specific people like Esther and Ruth and some like that. It is a book of literature, and we need to recognize that. I think in the third place that the Bible is a dictionary. Oh, it's not a dictionary in the sense that you have words listed in alphabetical order, giving the use that we use today, but it is a dictionary in that it defines many words and concepts relative to how those were used and what they meant in Bible times. I'll give you a couple examples. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's a definition of the word faith. God is love is somewhat of a definition of the word of God or the word of love. And if you went through the Bible and looked at words many times, the Bible will explain what that word means in the context where it is used and in the greater context of the Bible itself. And so I believe that there is a sense in which the Bible is a dictionary. This is a map. Oh, it doesn't look exactly like a map that I would pick up of the state of Tennessee, but it is a map. I pick up a map and use that map to determine how I want to travel from one place to another. Usually I'll put that map down and I'll put a pencil at the place that I am and a pencil at the destination I want to go. And using the mathematical principle that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, and there are no straight lines and roads in this part of the country, but I will decide, look at that, if I were going straight, this is how, well, so what's the best route to go? Or maybe I will look at the colors that are used to describe the roads, meaning some of them are better roads than others. What's the best route for me to take from this place where I am right now to the destination where I want to arrive. Well, isn't that exactly what the Bible is? It describes the straight and narrow way in Matthew 7:13. Jesus says, I am the way, among other things, in John 14:6. How many times have you heard down through the years somebody lead a prayer in our worship service and say something to the effect of, Dear God, bless us on this journey that we're taking from earth to heaven? Well, that's exactly what we're doing. We're on a journey. We are traveling. And many times, if you're traveling, you will have to make stops and take the map to see where you are at that specific point and how much farther you have to go. That's exactly what the Bible does. It describes us where we are if we're not Christians and where we need to go. It describes us where we are even if we are Christians and where we need to go. It tells us the different kinds of roads that can be traveled, the ones that are right and the ones that are wrong. It even suggests some detours. You look at that word shun the appearance of evil. If you see something in front of you on the road that is dangerous, you may have even a sign that'll tell you to take a detour around that. The Bible does exactly that. It tells us how to detour, how to go around something that is a problem, that is too rough a road for us to travel. And so the Bible is a map. The Bible is also a blueprint. We might even say that's a set of blueprints. I walked into the new auditorium that the Henderson Church is building. Walked in the other day, and they basically have it finished inside, except for the pews and a few little finishing things. Two of the elders were there, and the man, I assume, who is in charge of that building project was there. They began discussing something. He said, come in here and let me show you on the blueprints. We walked into a room. There was a set of blueprints there, and he flipped over to a page, and he said, this is, right here, is the instruction that tells us what's called for. And these are the instructions that we used. I have watched that building go up from really under the ground. I saw them begin to remove the dirt and then put the foundation. I've seen every part of it go up. And I know that the way they've done that is, in fact, they set up a trailer across from my house there and had an office in it and kept the blueprints in that office. And the man who was in charge of the project stayed in that office, and I'd see men from every part of the building group come into that section, and they'd look at the blueprints and then would go back. Those blueprints told them exactly how to build that building, the dimensions of it. And there are some sheets that have to do with the plumbing. There are some sheets that have to do with the electricity. There are some sheets that have to do with the trimming, with the parking lot. And they went by those blueprints, and when they get through, they're going to have a complete building that looks like the picture that's been standing in the foyer down there for 2 or 3 years now. Isn't that exactly what the Bible is for us? You see, we're in the building program. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, 1 Timothy 2:5. Hebrews 3:3-5 describes how Moses built his house, the old law, and how each of us is to build a house, and how Christ has his house, and he's the builder and the head of it. If you take this set of blueprints, it'll show you how to build a Christian's house, how to live, how to do each part of it. It tells us how to conduct our family life, how to conduct our business life, how to conduct other areas of life, relationship even to the government, our relationship in the church. It is a set of blueprints. And I think many people are getting away from that idea when they say what we mentioned before. Well, I know it's there, but I don't think it really means that. What do you think would have happened to this building here, for example, when it was being built? If those who were building it looked at the blueprints and said, you know, I don't really think that's the best way to do it. I think I've got a better idea than that. and had changed from the blueprints to the idea that he had. Somebody said that a camel is a horse put together by a committee. And I think that's about the way the building would have looked here if people had just done it by the committee instead of by the blueprints that were there to build this building. The Bible is a set of blueprints. And somewhat like that, it's an instruction guide. I got a new printer for my computer. Haven't got it hooked up yet. But it's got all kinds of instructions with it. You have step by step by step by step of how to set that up. And then it also gives something else, which is an operation manual. Now think of all three of these because they're related. We said the blueprint, we said a set of instructions, and we said an operation manual. You know, we're pretty good at going to the instructions and the operation manual after everything else fails. How many times have you as parents had a toy that had to be put together or something put together for your children for Christmas? And you decided, well, now, I can do that. I don't have to look at the instructions. And you get through and you've got two or three bolts left and two or three screws left and it doesn't work just right. And after you've tried everything, you go back to the instructions and you take it step by step by step and it'll turn out to be exactly what it was supposed to be. That's the way the Bible is. One of the things that's said that the Bible is profitable for in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is instruction in righteousness. If you stop and think about an operation manual to tell us how to operate the product that's put out by a company, isn't that exactly what the Bible is? God made the human being. He made us with souls, and he's given us an operation manual to tell us how to operate that he made, that product that he made. And so the Bible is a set of blueprints. It's a set of instructions, and it's an operation manual telling us basically how to put a Christian together and how to operate that Christian throughout the entire life. Then I believe the Bible is a love letter. When I was in Freed Hardeman the first year, my girlfriend, fiance, we were planning to be married, was living in Middle Tennessee. We wrote each other a letter every day. I was one of the first ones to the mailbox after chapel each day at Freed Hardeman. I was longer legged than anybody else, and I knew there would be a letter there. You've received a love letter. You've written love letters. Love letter is there to say, I love you, and do you love me? Do you still love me, basically? Isn't that what the Bible is from God? Now, there is a danger associated with this. There are those today who say that it's a love letter and not a set of blueprints. And there has come to be sort of an argument and a debate over these two. Is it a blueprint or is it a love letter? Folks, it's both. We've just said that it's a set of blueprints and we've explained that, but it's also a love letter. I think sometimes it would be good if we sat down and read the Bible just from that standpoint. I have a tendency to study the Bible to produce a sermon or to defend something or to prove something because preaching the Bible has been my life. I don't do enough, I'm sure, of just sitting down, for example, over in the Proverbs and the Psalms and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, just that one section comes to mind. Do you ever just sit down and just open up the Bible and just sit there and think, you know, this is God's love letter to me. What's he saying to me? And just read from the Bible in that sense. I think we don't do enough of that. And there's no conflict between it being a set of blueprints and being a love letter. It does give us the instructions. It does tell us how to put a Christian together and how to live that Christian life. But it's also a love letter. God is saying, I love you. I loved you enough to give my son for you. I continue to love you. I will love you whatever you do. I won't approve of it, but I'll still love you. And I want everybody to come to repentance. That's God's love toward us. And then he tells us the kind of love that we ought to have toward God. The Bible is a love letter. And then the Bible is a will. I have written a will to tell them what I want them to do with the dollar and a quarter I've got. I pulled it out of my filing cabinet this last week. After my wife died, I had to rewrite it. We had written it together. And I need to bring some things up to date in it. It's the reason I was looking at it. But if something were to happen to me today, they'll go to that folder and open it up, and it says it's my last will and testament. And if things are done as they should be, whatever I have will be dispensed. Whatever I have as a gift to someone will be dispensed according to the instructions that I've given. Listen to Hebrews 9, verses 15 through 18. For this cause he is the mediator of a new testament, a new will, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were made under the first testament, they which were called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also be of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. At this point, Jesus had already died. He had given his last testament, his last will. God had fulfilled that first will of the Old Testament in the coming of Jesus and the death of Jesus. And now there is the second will, the second testament. Now, if you are an executor of a will, or even one who's going to receive something from that, you want it used in the right way according to the law and according to the wishes of the one who made that testament. Isn't that the way we ought to look at the Bible, especially the New Testament? God has made his will to us. Christ died for that will. In that, he tells us exactly what our benefits are. You and I know exactly what our benefits are coming from the Father. And we know what will happen if we are disinherited. If something changes that we are not in the right relationship to receive those benefits, we know what it'll be like to be disinherited. Where do we learn that? In this book. And so I suggest to you that the Bible is a will, the last testament of God, that shall never be changed again. It's final. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Matthew 24:35. Now here's what we have said this morning. I've given 9 descriptions of the Bible in a practical sense, and it's every one of these. It's a history book. It's a literature book. It's a dictionary. It is a map. It's a set of blueprints. It's a set of instructions as a guide. It's an operation manual. It's a love letter, and it's a will. And I think we can look at the Bible in either, in fact, in all of those 9 ways. And when we do, and we have an understanding of what this is, what it is to me, what it is to you, then it will have its effect in our lives. And that will that God has given gives us the promises, especially that we can go to heaven. But the instructions in it tell us what to do. To believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of sins, and to live the Christian life, repenting of our sins as we understand them and asking for forgiveness. So if we will use the Bible in the ways that I have described it this morning, we'll be able to live right and enjoy the great blessing of heaven when this life is over. If you are not living by the instructions of this book, you need to become a Christian or to come asking for prayers. Come as together we stand and sing. There's a fountain free just for you.